third chapter of Exodus. The Wednesday night, family night at 7 o'clock. We have classes for every age group and the sanctuary class. Comments, and I really appreciate the participation. I'm going to begin reading with the first verse of the third chapter of Exodus. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and to a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'll conclude the reading there. Among the books of the Bible, let me just say this to begin with. It's amazing how everything falls into place in every phase of life, in archaeology, in astronomy, in science, in history, everything. It's amazing how things fall into place when you believe the Bible. This is a tremendous book. Eddie mentioned it this morning before, in the preliminaries before Sunday school, and I have recommended it, and I continue to recommend it. Stay in the Bible. Read the Bible. It is a tremendous and amazing book. And the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Not only does it tell us of the beginning of the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, and the trees, and the animals, and the fish, and the birds, and mankind. Is the book of the beginning of institutions of marriage and of government and community. Everything has its beginning in Genesis. Someone asked me, well, Brother Jones, how about the dinosaurs? And I'm not here to teach a historical lesson today, but some people are confused because they teach one thing in the classroom and something else in the church, in the Bible. Let me say this to everybody. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there's nothing out there that was made without Him. Amen. He made it all. Amen. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There was no death until sin entered. And whatever Revelation says, there was no death until sin came into this world. Genesis is a tremendous book, and this morning I've read from Exodus, the second book. And that, it records, some have said, and I do not disagree, the greatest miracle of all the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. The deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Here is a nation of slaves in bondage in Egypt, in slavery, and God delivers them by His mighty hand and brings them out and makes them a separate nation and gives them a land to live in of their own brother. That is a miracle. He's a big God. And in this chapter that I've read, God calls Moses to be that deliverer, the one that is to bring them out of Egyptian bondage for Himself. Then to encourage Moses, God said, "And Moses, I want you to know, I am the God of the Father. I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And really what he was saying, he's trying to encourage Moses to let him to know and remind him how I have provided for your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will provide for you. What I have done, I'm able to do again. I'm God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's saying, you need not fear. I will do the same for you that I have done for them. And I would like to say this morning, the good news is the same God that called Moses and was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that same God on the Sunday morning in March of the year 2012, is still the same God for you and me. He hasn't changed one iota. Hallelujah. That alone will ought to be enough for us to just worship for the rest of the service. He is a good God. I would like to mention some things from the reading that I have we have read together from this third chapter, the seventh verse. I'd like to begin there. God says, "I have seen the affliction of my people. I have seen the affliction of my people." These were His chosen people. They are the offspring of Abraham that God had called earlier and had been obedient to God along these lines. And now they're His chosen people, although they're in bondage. And He says, I've seen their suffering as slaves. I have seen the long hours that they have toiled in the brickyards of Egypt. I have seen the heartache and the tears. I've seen the burdens. I've seen the beatings and every stripe that's been laid upon their backs. I've seen the grief. I've seen the despair in their lives. And I would like to say this morning, nothing escapes the eyes of God. He sees it all. What a God. One of the verses in the Bible, 2 Chronicles, He said these words, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, the whole earth, to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him." His eyes are always looking across the land, looking for someone that loves Him, that serves Him, that obeys Him, so that He might do something good in their lives. You said, "Brother Jones, why doesn't He look at me?" He's looking at you right now. Amen. He hasn't overlooked you. He loves you. He said, "I have seen the affliction of my people." 2 Chronicles, "For the eyes of the Lord, they are running to and fro." I say this morning, He cares for everyone. He delights in looking upon us and doing things for us. I believe God delights in taking care of us. Psalm 34, David said, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." Not just is He watching you, but He's watching out for you. And I'm glad for that. Remember what I say now. He sees your situation. He sees what you're going through. He sees your affliction. He sees your sickness. He sees your disease. He sees your tears. And He cares more than you can realize. And when He doesn't come to your rescue right now, sometimes you might begin to feel, does He really see? And I'm preaching to everyone this morning, He sees. In the middle of the night when you can't sleep because of pain, Crawford, when you wake up in the morning and can't hardly breathe, or Tom, when your heart goes to pounding and you don't know exactly what's causing it, He sees. He sees. Several years ago, a man stood right here. Came from Guatemala. A preacher by the name of Rafael Churachiche had an accordion. In that service, he began to sing a song. I'd heard the song many times before, but he was singing, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." If God watches the sparrow, don't you know He's got His eyes on you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you just lift your hand right now and thank God because He's watching you. He loves you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he's watching me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Hallelujah. The first thing in that seventh verse that God says, I have seen the afflictions of my people. I have seen. And before I go to the second point this morning, let me leave this with you. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. He sees right now. Some of you are hurting, but you wanted to come to the house of God. He sees. He knows what's going on in your family. He knows what's going on in the job. He knows your life. He sees that He loves you. He said, I see. I've seen the affliction of my people. The second thing he says in that seventh verse, not only have I seen, he says, but I have heard their cry. My eyes have focused on the need, and my ear has been attentive to their cry. I want you to think about it. It must have been something to be an Israeli in that day. Born in slavery, lived in slavery, many of them died in slavery, never knew a day of freedom in their lives. Slaves in Egypt, given a quota to make so many bricks every day. And there came a time when Moses was saying to Pharaoh, God wants my people to go, and Pharaoh said, the people have too much leisure time, and so have them to make the bricks every day, but don't provide any material. They'll have to go out and find straw and whatever to make the bricks on their own. And if they don't make the quota for the day, they will be beaten. God says, I have seen what you've gone through, and I have heard your cries when the stripes were laid upon your back because you did all you could do, and then you had to go and make the bricks, and in the brick ovens of Egypt, your hands are bleeding, and the days are long, and you're toiling and doing all you can, and still you're beaten because you haven't met the quota. I've heard your cry. Have you ever cried and felt like maybe he's a long ways off? Every one of us probably. Every one of us. But if we could only realize this, as one of His children, when you cry, He's closer. He's closer than a brother. He's closer. Closer than a brother. What a Savior. Hallelujah. There came a time when things were going in such a manner that Pharaoh got angry. And he made a decree, we want to kill every Jewish baby boy. They're growing as a people, and in order to put a stop to that, every Jewish baby boy that is born, kill him. And the people were discouraged. A mother had her baby taken out of her arms and put to death, drowned in the Nile River. They were discouraged and seemed like there was no hope. There'd never be a better day. Life was miserable. And the Bible says, and in their despair, they began to cry out to God. They began to pray. I would to God that every family in Hampton, Virginia, Newport News, and around about would begin to pray. They cried out to God. And the seventh verse that I just read, he says, and I heard their cry. I heard when they cried. One of the outstanding verses in the Old Testament is found, and we know it, many of you know it by heart. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Hallelujah. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal the land. If the people of America would come back to God and pray, God will hear again. The Bible said that his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, neither is his arm shortened that he cannot reach down to where we are. If the people would pray one more time, if they would cry out to God one more time, how God will hear, how God will hear, and when God hears, he will do something about it. He said, I have seen that affliction, I have heard their cry. Then will I hear. And that's been true
all the way through, and God has been true to His Word throughout human history. One of the greatest verses in the Old Testament. It was Brother Ed Rothman's favorite verse in the Old Testament. Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I have that underlined in many of my Bibles because I believe it as well. Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He said, I have seen the affliction, and I have heard. And now we say, call that I might hear, that I might answer. Brother, we are privileged people. Not only does he see, he hears. Let me just go through one or two. He heard Bartimaeus, a blind man in Jericho. The Lord heard him when he cried out saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The Lord heard him and healed him. As I search through the Scriptures, I thought about the thief on the cross. When the thief on the cross cried out to the Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord heard him. And the Bible says to me that he saved him. I thought about Peter. When Peter was drowning in the Galilee, in the Sea of Galilee, going down in the midst of the storm, and he cried out and said, Lord, save me. And the Lord came to his rescue. The Lord heard him. I have mentioned oftentimes from the 17th chapter of 1 Kings how that Elijah and the prophets of Baal had a showdown. They each offered a sacrifice. The prophets of Baal were to be first, and so they offered their sacrifice and they prayed to Baal their God. And he didn't hear them, and so Elijah said, pray louder. And so they prayed louder. And Elijah said, they began to make fun, and they began to cut themselves and bleed and let the blood run on sacrifice. And the prayer said, Baal, please send fire upon our sacrifice. But when the time came and Baal had not answered, Elijah erected an altar, put a sacrifice on the altar. And when the time came for him to pray, in essence, this is what he prayed, and I don't have the 63 words committed to memory. Elijah prayed and said, God, send the fire. If you don't send the fire, they might put me to death. I've said that you're the God. Now, God, prove it to everybody that you send the fire. Hallelujah. You know what we need? God, send the fire. Let the whole world know that God is still God. The other Sunday night, some time ago, when Brother Tom was ministering one Sunday night, he read from the 64th chapter of Isaiah. And when the Lord, when Isaiah cried out, he said, oh God, rend the heavens and come down. And may the hills run down with your presence. Oh God, I'm saying the same thing this morning for Abundant Life Tabernacle and for the Pentecostal church and for every church around about that believes in Almighty God. Oh God, send the fire, God. Send the fire, God. Send the fire. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You said, Brother Jones, does he still hear? Yes, he hears. Yes, he hears. We were talking about sending some Bibles to Cambodia. We've got to get a little bit more information from the American Bible Society. And I read the article and gave a copy of it to the church board members yesterday morning. How that Cambodia has been a nation close to the gospel, away from God. All the time since China was overrun in the Second World War, and so many were turned to communism and the rest. And here's Cambodia and other of those eastern nations were against God, had nothing to do with the Almighty God. But now there's a revival. Cambodia. There's experienced a revival, and all this say, please send us some Bibles. We're looking into it so Abundant Life Tabernacle can send some Bibles to Cambodia. Brother, if a Bible will help somebody to get saved or stay saved or make it to heaven, I want to invest in that. Amen. Some of the best investments you can make is in the work of God. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? He said, not only do I see the affliction, but I hear their cry. He heard the cry of Elijah and he sent fire to prove that he was the true God. And I've read the 51st chapter of Psalms of David's over and over again. And I've preached many sermons. One man said, most preachers don't have but a handful of sermons. They just take different texts and preach the same sermon in a different way. And if I am guilty of that, then I'm guilty of that. But I've read the 51st chapter of Psalm, and I preached different sermons from that. But the psalmist David said, "Oh God, forgive me." He's failed God. He's let the Lord down, and he's not ready to meet God. And sin's in his life, and conviction is there. And he said, "Oh Lord, wash me, cleanse me, purge me." You know, sometimes I think it would be good for the Holiness Church to have a repurging, a re-cleansing. You believe that? Wash us again. Wash us again. Wash us again. He said, "I hear." And he heard Elijah. He heard Peter. He heard Barnabas. He heard these others that I have mentioned. And I thank God. And I leave this with you, and then I'm going home. I thank God, and I praying out here last evening and different times and maybe many weeks and over my lifetime. 57 years ago when at an old-fashioned altar, he heard me. He heard my cry. Of all the peoples in the world, on the backside of the desert in Mountain Home, Idaho, a little town that is way out from everywhere, 55 miles from Boise and not very much in between. Desert. But at an altar, I cried out to God and he heard. And I leave this with you this morning. Every time anyone cries out to God for forgiveness, he hears. He's never turned one aside. He's never said no. Everyone that comes to God with a repentant heart, he forgives. Some people say, "Well, Brother Jones, I got saved 30 years ago." That doesn't amount to anything. "I got saved 57 years ago." That doesn't amount to anything unless I keep on going. Unless I keep on serving God. How many, and I'll come to another point in a minute, how many will miss heaven? How many will miss heaven because they feel like because I got saved one time, way back yonder, everything's all right. And I know one of the largest denominations in America preaches that very thing. If you've ever been saved, you'll make it to heaven regardless of how you live. I'm going to preach the Bible today. You've got to live right to make it. My wife and I were saved 57 years ago, but listen closely. We haven't crossed the finish line. And unless I keep on walking, and we keep on walking, we'll not make it. I'm determined to make it. I have seen thine afflictions, and I have heard the cries of my people. Then he says in that 7th verse, "And I know their sorrows. I've seen the afflictions, the hardships, the disappointments. I was mindful of what they were going through. I knew of their beatings. I know of their beatings and every stripe that's been laid upon their backs because they were hated by the Egyptians." And he says, I know their sorrows. And I thought that's the same with you and me today. Not only does he see our afflictions and hear our cries, he knows our sorrows. He knows those things, and I've mentioned it already. I want to repeat it this morning. He knows those pains that you have. He knows those times when it's hard to even get out of bed. He knows those times when you finally get out of bed, you feel like there's nothing, you have no strength to do anything. He knows that. He knows that. Hallelujah. He knows sometimes things are unbearable, but he knows all about it. He knows those tears that my wife had shed at the breakfast table this morning, crying, and I went to her and there were tears on the table. Crying. He knows when sickness is there. He knows when you have a wayward child and you've prayed in the night and your pillow's wet. He knows when there's a difficulty on the job. He knows when your heart's crushed over something someone has said or done or something, some way you've been treated. He knows. He knows our sorrows and he cares. Let me mention two songs. We sing the song, "Someone to Care, Someone to Share." Sometimes I think we, and that includes me, I think sometimes we sing words without really realizing what we're saying. He cares, folks. He cares. Someone to care. There's another song that says something like this. "No one ever cared for me
like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. He cares. And for my last point, before I leave this and come to the last point, some of you here this morning, and some that were unable to be here today, I want to try to make it as forceful as I can. Whatever you're going through, and whenever you're going through a difficult time, He cares. He cares more than we imagine. Finally, in the 8th verse, He said, I am come down to deliver them. And I thought, that is the climax of the entire thing today. I've seen what you're going through. I've heard your cry. I know your suffering. I know the sorrow. I know. I understand. I understand. I was beaten. I have suffered. I was tempted. I know what you're going through. I care about you. I love you. He says, and I will come down to deliver them. He's had His eyes on them all the time. He's been listening to their cry. He's concerned about the need in their lives, and He's taking it all in. And He says, and I will come down. And I thought again about that scripture, Tom, 64th chapter of Isaiah. We're saying, oh God, please rend the heavens and come down. And I believe in preparing this sermon for today. God has spoken to my heart and said, you be faithful, I will come down. I will come down. Church, obey God. He will come down. Hallelujah. He will not delay. He will not put it off. He will come down. When, Brother Jones? He will be here. He will not be late. Obey the Lord. He will come down. He said, I will come down and deliver. Listen to what I say now. When God says He will do a thing, you can mark it down. He will do what He said He will do. He made us a believer in our ministry after just that 1 year. It may be a whole lot earlier than that, but in that first year, and I've told you over and over again, and I'm not going to repeat it all, but how that when we had no money in the church, just beginning a new church, how that God spoke to that Baptist man all the way across the country. Never met him before. He never met us. Just heard a prayer request from my sister. And he began to send us a money order every week. And that money order met the need of our rent for the building. Every week until God began to save us. And people began to tithe and put in offerings. And when they began to do that, that man dropped his sending that money order and never sent another one. He made a believer. He said, if you'll obey me, I'll take care. When we had no money, He took care. He used a Baptist man. Thank God for good Baptist. Amen. And then after 1 year in the ministry, how He healed Mike of a brain tumor. I don't know about everybody else, but that's enough to make a believer out of me the rest of my life. When I walked out of that hospital room on Sunday afternoon to go back to preach in Sierra Vista, 92 miles away, and my boy looked like he was going to die. And the next morning I wake up and go on the job and carry mail for 8 hours and come home and walk in the trailer and the phone rings and it's my wife. She said, come get us. And I said, what do you mean? She said, God healed him this morning. Do you think I was a sad sack driving back to Tucson? I wish I didn't have to drive this 92 miles. Listen closely. I'm a believer. I believe He sees. I believe He hears. I believe He understands. He said, I will come down and deliver. Not only does our God see and hear and understand, He does something about it. I will come down and deliver. And I'm going to try to wind up here and we're going to pray. I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I'm not going to go through the whole works, but on April the 14th in the year 1491 B.C., 3,500 years ago, on that night of April the 14th, God said, I'm going to come down. The death angel is going to go through the whole country. If there's no blood on the doorpost, somebody's going to die in that family. But everywhere I see the blood, I will pass over. Be ready. Have your shoes on. Be ready. Because in that night, I'm going to bring deliverance. I'm coming down. And that night about midnight, you know the story, and then afterwards, they marched out. They marched out of Egypt. Some 3 million strong. Some believe maybe 2 million, 2 to 3 million. I'll just use for round figure 3 million today. 3 million. And when they got in the wilderness, there were no Walmarts, food lines, or farm fresh. No food. And God says, I have come down to deliver, and God will not forsake His children. I will send them manna from heaven. And they would go out and pick up manna, and that would be enough for their family all day. They'd go out on the sixth day and pick up manna and be enough for 2 days, and it would not spoil or wouldn't forget it, because God was in control. Now, I did some figuring. I love math, but I'm really not a mathematician in this new math. We didn't even have a calculator. We had to do all the figuring on your own. I did some figuring. Some 3 million Hebrews marched out of Egypt. They got out into the wilderness. I thought I had it here, but I don't. But when they got out there, God took care of them and fed them 40 long years, 3 million people. He said, I will come down to deliver, and when God delivers, He delivers well. He does a good job. He did not deliver them from Egyptian bondage to let them die in the wilderness. He did not save you and me for us to die before getting there, spiritually. He saved us to bring us into the land. Maybe those figures on tonight's sermon, I've figured that somewhere. But they're important. I'm going to close this morning. And I want to leave this with you. And what I preached about the nation of Israel and being in bondage, and God His seeing and hearing and understands, and then He says, I will come down to deliver. That same God is alive today. And our world is in the same condition that Israel was in that day. Our world is in sin and in bondage. And a lot of people have the idea, I don't have to be saved to go to heaven. No man will go to heaven without being saved. Well, I don't have to live the kind of life. No one will go to heaven without living according to what the Bible says. There are not a lot of ways. It's the Bible way. Not the Assemblies of God, nor the Baptist, nor the Methodist, nor Pentecostal, or Abundant Life Tabernacle. It's the Bible way. He said, I have seen the affliction. I have heard the cry. I understand. I know their sorrows. And I will come down. If there's anyone here this morning that is not ready to meet God, He's waiting to hear your cry. He sees your condition. Now, as my wife comes to the piano, and we're going to sing in a moment, but listen closely to this. And we've mentioned this in Bible study. No man has ever gotten saved against his will. God has never forced anyone to serve Him. Everyone in this congregation this morning that's a Christian, you are a volunteer. You decided that you wanted to be a Christian, and you asked God to forgive you. No one can force you to live right. You've got to make up your own mind. But I leave these thoughts with you while she's praying softly, and we're going to pray. He sees. He hears. He understands. And He says, I will come down and deliver. Aren't you glad this morning that when you cried out, He came down and delivered and forgave you of your sins, washed them all away? We've got something to rejoice about this morning, and I leave this. We're going to stand in a moment and pray. If you are not ready for heaven, I'm talking to church members and non-church members, everybody in the house. If you're not ready, according to the Bible, for heaven, why not today? Why not this morning? Call. He will hear. He will answer. He will come down. The greatest thing that I have ever done in my life. Greatest thing I've ever done in my life. I graduated from high school. I'm in the military. I had a good job. I got married. I fathered two sons. I performed the marriage ceremony for both of them as they got married. And all these are wonderful things. Greatest thing I've ever done in my life is when I walked down the aisle and asked Jesus to save me. It's come into my heart. That's the greatest moment of my life. Will you stand together with me? Hallelujah.